Kids spend a lot of time engaged with media. The latest research tells us that tweens, ages 8 to 12 years old, use media for 6 hours a day. And for our teenagers, that number spikes to a whopping 9 hours a day. Not only should we be concerned about how much media they use, but how they engage with what they see and hear. How can we move our kids from a posture of mindless media consumption into a lifetime of living their faith as they engage with media by thinking critically and Christianly about the media they consume? We'll be talking about kids and media, along with a whole lot more, on this episode of Youth Culture Matters.
From the Center for Parent Youth Understanding, this is Youth Culture Matters. If you're a parent, youth worker, educator, counselor, grandparent, or anyone else who cares about kids, we're glad you've joined us for this practical, informative, and hope-filled podcast. This is a place where together we talk and think Christianly about the rapidly changing world of today's children, teens, and young adults.
Hey, welcome everybody to this next episode of Youth Culture Matters. I'm here with Jason Sochenik, my co-host, who is on the West Coast, as usual, in the Northwest. And Jason runs an organization called Project 619. As always, we'll link to that so you can learn more about what Jason's doing to promote sexual integrity among teenagers and families. And today, we're going to have a great discussion a little bit later on about something that's near and dear to our hearts here at CPYU, and that is teaching kids how to think, and families and adults for that matter, how to think critically and Christianly about the music and media that they're involved in. And we'll actually discuss not only how to do that, but do a little case study on a video that's got a lot of traction this summer. And we'll talk about an example of what it means to think critically and Christianly and walk you through that a little bit. But before we do that, and before we talk about some of the things that are trending in youth culture right now, we always, with great hesitation, turn this over to Chris Wagner and Kenton Hawk, who are sitting on the other side of the desk here from me, producing all this. And they give us a question or a quiz. You guys got anything?
Oh, this is always the best. So
yeah.
Hi, Jason. By the way.
Yeah. By the way, welcome, Jason. I forgot to bring you in there, so you.
You welcomed. You okay. Mentioned. I just didn't give any props to myself.
You'll be doing a lot of talking later. So
happy podcast.
That's right. Yes, happy podcast. Thank you.
All right. Here's your question for today. If you could live in any TV home, which home would it be? Perhaps it's a TV sitcom. Something from your childhood, could be more recent. Think of different TV sets, the homes that they lived in. Which home?
All right, can I ask a clarifying question here? Because the first thing that comes to mind, if I say it now, as someone who is older, it's my answer is probably going to sound a little creepy. So can I answer this as like...
As a kid.
A 14-year-old kid,
sure,
yeah.
Sure, I understand what you're saying.
Yeah, so when you were a teenager or a child, can we switch it to that?
Okay, sure,
yeah.
Go for it.
All right.
Oh, now I have to go to the teenager?
When you were thinking
about through all of life.
Why? Do you have something?
Yeah.
Do you have a contemporary TV show, Jason? Is that what you were thinking?
Well, no. I'm just trying to – I'm actually thinking through life and the homes that I've seen on television. I wasn't thinking of a particular age. You obviously have one. What do you have?
Well, I'm hesitant to answer, of course, because, again, I'm an older guy now. But when I was a teenager, I think probably the Brady Bunch. And the reason for that was, do you want to guess?
Marcia?
Yeah, you're right.
So it had nothing to do with the house itself.
It had nothing to do with the TV family. It was just...
It's the guests in the house, not... Not the house itself.
Well, again, I'm imagining being a 14, 15-year-old kid, and that show's on, and here's this girl who's a contemporary. Yeah. Well, that's my answer. I'm saying nothing else.
I thought maybe you would say the Brady Bunch, and you said it because of Alice, because you've got a live-in maid. I mean, that would be pretty cool.
It was a cool house as well. I mean,
yeah.
Sure.
I mean, it was a cat. Yeah. Yeah, it was a cool house. All right. architecturally.
Okay.
He was so an architect, wasn't he? Wasn't Mr. Brady an architect?
Had the staircase. Staircase.
Yeah, it was kind of crazy.
Yeah, I did.
I'd never seen a house like that.
Big old trampoline in the yard.
Right. That was a California house.
I lived in the Northeast. Where the father did architecture. He had like the biggest home office I think that has ever been on television. So, yeah, it was a nice house. It always seemed too that house was way bigger than what the front of the house showed. Like if you've seen they'd always show the front of the house, but then somehow you'd always see these different features in the home.
Oh yeah, yeah. Most TV shows are like that.
That looks like a 2,000 square foot home, and it ends up looking once you're inside the home like a 5,000 square foot home.
Yeah.
You're like, how did this get so big? So.
All right, Jason, you've had a chance to think about it.
Yeah. Yeah, so if we're going way back,
would you do me a favor? Come up with an answer that's going to make everybody forget what I just said.
I don't know if I can do that, because that's pretty memorable. I was actually just thinking of Silver Spoons. I don't know if you ever remember watching Silver Spoons, but I remember as a kid watching that and Ricky Schroeder
and his dad.
Would come in on the train, and they had like a train and all those toys. Like in that house, and I was like, "This is the coolest house," you know. Especially as a kid, as a preteen, I'm watching this, and I'm like, "How cool would it be to have a train going into your living room? That's pretty sweet." So I just remember the setup of that house. I just remember they were rich and they had some really neat setups. That's also where Alfonso started. What was his name? He was on The Fresh Prince, and he has the dance, and he was on Dancing with Stars.
Yeah, wasn't his name actually Alfonso?
I think it was Alfonso. I can't remember his last name.
His real name is Alfonso.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So, anyways, I remember that show. In fact, here's a quick sighting, a celebrity sighting. I saw Rick Schroeder. It's not Ricky anymore. That was when he was a young kid.
Did you call him by his first name?
I called him Ricky. I called him Ricky.
You actually talked to him?
Yeah, I talked to him. So he was getting his shoes signed or not signed. He was getting his shoes shined. Thank you very much. He was getting his shoes shined in the Sky Harbor Airport in Phoenix, Arizona. And we were on a scavenger hunt outside. This is not on the side of security. This is on the side before you go through security. And we were doing a scavenger hunt, and I saw him, and it was a video scavenger hunt. And I got him on film, and I walked up to him, and I said, "Ricky!" And he was the coolest guy. He actually, you know, gave me a high five, and we had this long conversation about the Silver Spoon home, and we had to cite a celebrity, and that was the celebrity that we got. And he actually stayed, and he did all these props for us so that we could win the scavenger hunt. It was so cool. He was a really nice guy.
How long ago was this?
Gosh, that was a
week?
12 years ago.
Oh, okay. 12 years ago.
Yeah, it was a while ago.
That scavenger hunt.
It was still when he was still on TV and stuff. I haven't seen him in a while.
That's a great way to get arrested, by the way. Can you see doing those scavenger hunts now in an airport?
Well, people do it all the time. Selfies, it's the same thing. You go up and you ask for a selfie
are you talking about taking an entire youth group there to do this? Who was there on the scavenger hunt?
It was a youth group, yes.
Yeah, see, that's different. We used to do that mall scavenger hunt thing. I don't know if anybody does that anymore.
They still do. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, which is a crazy thing because the malls hate that. And what happens is your students are looking for things while security's looking for you. And so you spend your whole time dodging security because they're coming after you because you just had 60 kids go to the nail counter in a department store and paint their fingernails all different colors to get points. And it just drives people nuts.
Well, I think a way that people have changed that up instead of going into the stores is they do scavenger hunt for people that are walking through the mall and they're dressed up. So you're trying to
Which is even creepier because now people are going in disguises. So you have like,
that's probably true.
Yeah, that's even creepier. Yeah. So,
Wow.
Hey,
so
that was
Brady
a good
Bunch
question.
And Silver Spoons.
That was a good question. Just out of curiosity, real quick, do you guys have an idea what you would have TV show?
To be honest, Silver Spoon was one of the ones that popped into my head when I was thinking about the question, but
I'm not surprised Jason got that because we've said, you know, Jason always acts like he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, right?
Yeah.
I've never said that.
That's the first time I've heard but okay.
Well, that's the first time I've heard myself say it or think it as well, but I thought it was nice to slide in there.
For me, I think of two, and I think
Boy, this is going to be interesting.
I think Full House would have been fun. Because one, the kids.
All girls.
Yeah, I guess there were.
You stumped? Oh, yeah. They act girls. Like you didn't know that was the reason, Ken.
No, my thing was, it didn't really matter what they did. Like, they kind of got that a little, oh, don't do that. But then, like, it always turned up to be, oh, we're all just have a happy family. Just go have fun again. And, like, that just kind of seemed like that fun environment to be in, and it all worked out perfectly there.
Yeah. What was the other one?
The other one would be Home Improvement.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's a good one.
That one would have
I should have thought of that.
I like that, except Home Improvement, their backyard was so small. I always thought for three boys, that backyard just wasn't quite big enough.
And it was actually indoor, artificial grass on a set.
I'm aware.
Okay, right. Just
but I do love the fact
that when you said Home Improvement, Walt said, oh, yeah.
He did.
Oh, I didn't do that on purpose.
He grunted just like, like, oh, like Tim Allen would have.
That was a great show. Great show. Here's a little trivia question for you.
It's one of the last
great. Do you know that I actually went to, it wasn't called middle school. It was called junior high at the time, and I moved to another district after eighth grade. But I was in junior high with someone who was on the TV show Full House. Do you know who that was? You want to guess?
Wilson?
No, that's Home Improvement.
Oh, which one? You said Full House.
You just disqualified all your answers, Ken. You don't know what... You've got to know who the characters are. So Bob Saget went to my junior high.
I was just going to ask if it was Bob.
Yeah. Wait, now you're talking to him like you're on a first-name basis with him, too.
No.
Okay. He prefers to be called
Robert.
I actually have met
Bob Saget, though.
Did you really? Was it on a scavenger hunt?
No, but it was in the same airport.
Oh, my word. Okay.
Yeah. Hey, airports are great places to meet celebrities.
You are the most interesting man alive, Jason, I'll tell you. You take that from Cliff in our office now. You get the moniker, most interesting man alive. We'll have to come back and talk sometime about famous people we've met. That'd be a fun.
Yeah, that's right. You've met quite a few.
Yeah.
And by the way, Kenton just dated you as being born in 1942, just so our audience knows, by placing Wilson as your contemporary.
Oh, okay, all right. You looked him up? He's 42? Yeah.
He was born in 1942.
Oh,
brother. He's 42. No, well, he said 1942.
I know. I get it. Well, let's shift gears here. You know, one of the things that we talk about a lot in our seminars is a quote. I pass on a quote, a couple of quotes, actually, about the importance of knowing not only God's word as followers of Jesus, but knowing the world. John Stott, the theologian who we love, talks a lot about dual listening both to the word and the world so that we know how to bring the light of God's word to bear on the realities that exist in the world. And then we often quote Karl Barth, a theologian who once said that every Christian should start their day with a Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. And the importance there is, again, to know how to bring the light of God's word to bear on the realities that exist. So we always start the podcast by talking about some of the things that are trending, those realities that exist that we believe we need to know about. And we call this our two-minute trending drill, maybe. I don't know. But the guys keep a bell on us. We have 2 minutes to talk about something that we're seeing in culture and process it a little bit. We do this just to make you aware as you're listening and maybe get you to think a little bit about how to talk about these matters with the kids you know and love, whether it's around the table in your own home if you're a mom or a dad or a grandparent, or in the context of your youth group. So let's go through this. Jason, what do you got? What kinds of things are you seeing?
Yeah, the first trend that I came across is how Tinder has started blocking access for teens to be able to come on and be able to utilize its dating app, although they don't call it a dating app. So there is a new app out there.
And explain, Jason, just not to interrupt you, but I will.
Yeah.
Explain what Tinder is,
and
how that functions for people
Tinder.
Who might not be
aware. So if you're not familiar with Tinder, it's one of those apps actually you should be aware of if you're a parent or a youth worker. It's an app where you can go on, you look at pictures of individuals, you can swipe left if you are not impressed. If you are impressed, you swipe right. And it's just an opportunity to meet people. And they don't call themselves a dating app. They call themselves an app to be able to meet others, But it is an app used for both dating and essentially hooking up, meeting others that might be interested in something similar to what you
spontaneously.
You're looking for. Spontaneous. Correct. And so Tinder just recently disallowed teens being able to access its app. So if you are a teenager, they did not want you using their app. So other developers came across, found this out, and decided to create their own, and it's called Spot-A-Friend. And the hopes are that teens would download this. And unlike Tinder, that does not promote itself as a dating app, this is being placed as a dating app, as a place where you can meet individuals. So it's really important if you're a youth worker, a parent, someone working with teens, that you are checking your your son or your daughter's apps on their phone, because this might be one of the ones that you find. It's called Spot-A-Friend. It's replacing Tinder, and it's really used much like Tinder, where you swipe right if you liked, swipe left if you don't.
Yeah, and I would add to that youth workers need to be aware of this, and anytime something like this comes on the scene, there's the possibility to use it properly and the opportunity to use it improperly. We often talk about, the structure is neutral. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but how are we using it? To bring honor and glory to God or to bring honor and glory to the kingdoms of the world, the flesh, and the devil? And so youth workers need to broach this topic with their kids. Let me move on to another story here, and this one really is, I think it's one we need to pay attention to, because it's going to be interesting to see where this ends. It's been getting some press over the last few days, and it comes after the Miss Teen USA pageant. A girl from Texas named Carly Hay was crowned the new Miss Teen USA, and of course she moves into the spotlight, but the day after she wins this competition, this beauty pageant, social media users were starting to post screenshots and things about her repeated use of the racial slur or the N-word in what appeared to be her personal Twitter account back in 2013 and 2014. So it was, two, 3 years ago. And these screen grabs, which appeared to be on her account with her name and her photo, had several references to the N-word. And she didn't necessarily respond to the allegations directly in terms of apologizing for them, but she did come out and she said this. She said, "Several years ago, I had many personal struggles and found myself in a place that is not representative of who I am as a person." And she put that out on both her Instagram and her Twitter accounts. Now, when I read that, it's interesting to see how we process that, because there's things we can learn from it, things we need to think about from that. One is this use of the N-word, and I really think it just needs to be totally eliminated from our vocabulary in terms of using it in any way. I mean, it's highly offensive to an entire group of people, and even though it is oftentimes used in the music and in the media that's out there, I think even emulating is just a dangerous thing, and so we have to eliminate that from our vocabulary. Obviously. I mean, I'm not saying anything anyone else hasn't said, but here's the second part of it, Jason, and that is that how long do we have to go before we are able to step away from our past, repent from our past, ask forgiveness, and move on? And I'm just asking the question, are people able to move on, or is there a time where past improprieties, past indiscretions, especially among a teenager who tends to be very impulsive by nature, does that disqualify us from things further on in life? And I'm just throwing the question out there, because I think this story raises issues that we can talk about with kids and around the table in our home about repentance and about forgiveness. And I'm not proposing an answer to that. I'm just saying it's something we need to talk about, because I firmly believe that improprieties do at times, while forgiveness is required, those things do disqualify us from certain activities, even vocations in our future. In this case, I don't know. I haven't thought about it that much, but just relaying the story since it's in the news.
Yeah, that's something I think that's really important for us to be able to think about, is because I really appreciate the last point that you made, is
improprieties
in our past, things that have happened. What is the impact, and are we able to move on? Well, moving on to the next trend, one of the things that we've talked often here on this podcast is some of the changing frameworks of parenting, and even the idea of relationships. And I think that there's this tendency to remove stress from our son or our daughter's lives, trying to find a way to make life easier. I think that that's something that a lot of parents want to be able to do for their son or daughter. And I think that sometimes we even do it in youth work as well, without us even being aware of it. But there's actually new science that's actually showing that that children actually need some stress in their lives. But that stress can actually have a positive impact if it's followed by individuals that are caring for the child beyond just the parent. There is actually we're going to provide a link to this trend, to this article. But one of the things that we're finding is there are a lot of different studies that are now coming out that show that it's not so much the stress that has the impact; it's what surrounds the student, the child, the son, the daughter, in the midst of some of the many trials and tribulations that end up happening. And so, one of the things I think that is so important is when we talk about surrounding a student, surrounding our son and daughters with other individuals, mentors, people that can care for them in a loving and wonderful environment, it actually has a great deal of impact on the son or the daughter, on the student. And so this particular study looked at when there is one individual beyond a parent that is actually investing in the life of the son or the daughter, that it actually provides a framework, a help to be able to come alongside and help them manage life, go through life, and manage some of the stress that ends up happening, which then allows them to be productive adults. I love the way that Walt, you and I have talked about this, but also friends of CPYU like Chap Clark have mentioned the impact that having not just one adult but multiple adults that are converging with one message, same message, same values, can actually have a great deal of impact on that son or daughter's life. Historically, we thought it was one adult for every five kids, but really it's five adults for every one kid. And studies like this are actually showing how important this really is.
Right. And the key word here is resiliency. You know, how do we bounce back from the pressures of life? And there's been lots of talk and studies on resiliency over the last few years. It was interesting in this one, I'm just going to mention, I know they hit the bell, but three clusters of protective factors tended to mark out the children who did well despite the aspects of a child's temperament. So having someone who is consistently caring, typically not necessarily a family member, and then having a sense of belonging to a wide group, and then the third factor was they tended to grow up in families of four children or fewer. But I think those first two there are really important. Someone who is consistently caring but not necessarily a family member, having a sense of belonging to a wider group. The church can provide all those. So, yeah, that just affirms everything that we already know, and we need that affirmed to pound it home. Well, real quick, I've got another social media story, news story that came out, and if you're a sports fan, you were tracking with this, you heard this over the last couple of weeks. But Draymond Green, who is a professional basketball player, member of the Golden State Warriors, Team USA, found himself apologizing for, and this is what we're hearing, accidentally posting a photo of his genitals on Snapchat. And he did issue a statement. He said, "I apologize for the situation. It's clearly not what I was trying to do." Now, look, I'll play the skeptic here. How does that happen accidentally? All right. First, you take the picture, then you put it up there. And the photo was live on social media for about 10 minutes before being removed. This was interesting, you know, like so many people do, and obviously in a panic, he acted as if he'd been hacked, and he sent out some, you know, tweets and messages saying, you know, "Hey, I'm hacked, I can't win right now, da-da-da," and eventually he owned up to it, which is always the important thing to do. I mean, and again, this is a story we can talk to our kids about at multiple levels, saying, number one, if you make a mistake, own up to it. Number two, don't put yourself in a situation where you're doing something like this. Basically, what he was doing was sexting. It came out later that it was yes. A situation, he said, where it was meant to be a private message. He said, I kind of hit the wrong button. No, you did hit the wrong button. Yeah, kind of. And here's the thing. We all of us are just one bad decision away from destroying our lives and the lives of those who love us and are close to us. And so use this story as an opportunity to talk about a catalyst to talk about sexting and the issues related to that and setting proper borders and boundaries for our sexuality. I know we talk about this a lot in the Sexual Integrity Initiative. Jason, we talk about it a lot here at CPYU with our Digital Kids Initiative as well. So, yes. Again, another example of something that breaks in the culture in terms of a story that starts to trend that we can spring off of.
Yes, and being careful with what we even take a picture of to start with is probably one of the best places to even start. So, yeah, stories like these that we can actually use. And one other story that's been in the news a lot is Pokemon Go. I don't know if you've added this to your phone, Walt. I'm sure you have. I'm sure you have great rounds of Pokemon Go there in your office.
Can you play that on a flip phone?
Well, yeah. Well, if you're Chuck Norris, you just beat it by calling up on a landline, apparently. But but no, Pokemon Go, if you haven't heard about it, you might want to check it out, especially if you're in youth ministry, but also if you're a parent. It's going to be one of those things that many kids have on their phones. In fact, I was downtown in Spokane just recently at the park that we have here in the center of the city, and people were running around. I was like, why are there so many kids running around their skateboards and their bikes and with their phones? And it had just come out, Pokemon Go, and it's getting people out of the house. But one of the interesting it is a good thing. And we could talk about both the positive and the negative of that. But one of the things that I think is really positive about what Pokemon Go has done is it actually has, in some ways, killed porn, at least for a short period of time. We know it's not going to go away, but Simple Web, which measures data on downloads and of apps, and then also tracks site usage and then also even Google searches, what they're finding is that in many ways, Pokemon Go has done more downloads than has Tinder in that period of time. It more than doubled what Tinder ever did. What they also have found, which is just it blows my mind, but that over 60% of those that have downloaded Pokemon Go in the U.S. are using it daily, actually putting it neck and neck with Twitter. But then even going further, search results for Pokemon Go surpassed that of porn on Google search, which if you're not familiar with this, if you've ever just looked at how many people look up pornography, it is in the millions. And so the Fight the New Drug, which is something ministry or organization that does a lot of work around the issue of pornography, they actually started their own hashtag, Pokemon Kills Porn, which I just absolutely loved. And so this is something I think that we can have some conversations about, because there are actually things that can defeat pornography, and apparently Pokemon is one of them. But it's one of those trends that I just think that we can actually have some conversation around and just be aware of, because it's having a great deal of impact on our culture right now.
Mm. Yeah, I'll tell you, first time I saw that, I had no, like, we were off the grid. We were on vacation, and I wasn't connected to anything, and we're standing in line at a Chick-fil-A, and some guy's got his phone, and he's, like, moving it around, and he's behind these two women he doesn't know, and I'm thinking, Lisa looks at me, and it's like, he's taking videos of those girls, their backsides. I mean, that's what it looked like, and then when I got closer and looked over his shoulder, you know, voyeur that I am, I noticed that he's these little animated characters are, and I was like, what is going on here? And then we, you know, figured it out later in the day as I logged on and got to see some of the news stories. So that was, these things unfold and you're wondering, what is happening? And it's so,
they didn't,
you know,
have that,
and
in
by the way, that's a great example of how when we check out for a little while, how we lose touch with what's happening in the world. Things are unfolding so quickly that we forget. Well, let me give you one last little trend here that I think is an important one for parents to hear, because this is really about the physical safety of our kids. And, you know, as Christian parents, we want to teach our kids to steward their bodies. We have to step in and protect our kids from harm, you know, bicycle helmets. An example of this, I grew up without a bicycle helmet, which explains a lot, I'm sure. But, you know, we didn't have bicycle helmets. We didn't have safety devices. We just went out there and wrecked constantly. Well, this one has to do with a new trend regarding trampoline parks, which are, no pun intended, springing up all across the U.S. right now. And kids are going to trampoline parks, they're going to trampoline parties, jump houses, things like that. I remember when I was a kid, probably about 6 years old, we went to the shore, the beach in New Jersey, Surf City. And I can still remember one of the highlights of that day was going to an outdoor trampoline park. And basically what it was a flat area where they had dug some holes and stretched some trampolines across. And you'd pay a certain amount of money and we'd go in there and just jump to our heart's delight. And it was great. But those things all of a sudden disappeared. And the reason was kids were getting hurt. They were dangerous places and related to liability. Well, now they're popping up again. This time they're saying they're a lot safer because they're in, you know, padded rooms. There's adult supervision, that sort of thing. But what they found is there's some researchers who've been looking at this, healthcare folks, who are saying that in just a few years, emergency rooms here in the United States have seen a 12-fold increase in the number of patients injured at trampoline parks. From 581 visits in 2010, because there weren't that many trampoline parks, to nearly 7,000 in 2014. And most of these ER trips are children and teens. Broken bones, sprains are the most common injuries. And there were a handful, as you could expect, of severe injuries, including skull, neck fractures, spinal cord, that sort of thing. So when we get my friend Sid Coop on the podcast from Canada, I'm sure he's going to want to tell a story that he witnessed with me in a trampoline a few years ago, if he can get it out. He just laughs hysterically whenever he tells it. And it was quite funny, but I about killed myself on a trampoline up in Canada, and Sid happened to be in the room when that happened. So, again, basically what we need to do, they're recommending there needs to be a division of age groups. If parents want to take their kids to a trampoline park, supervise your kids the whole time. Don't let them flip or do other stunts. And be careful if the trampoline area is crowded. So we just want to issue those warnings. Jason, you've got little kids. So, you know, who knows what kinds of things are going to come up in the future years. We've got climbing walls. We've got skateboard parks, trampoline parks, all these crazy adventure things that we can do with our kids. Just be careful and track with this. Well, this is good.
Well, yeah, those trampoline parks, I'll just say, when we were working at Whitworth and we were in the dorm, when we saw someone with a broken bone anywhere on their body, the first question we asked is, had they been to the trampoline park? And about 80% of the students had said yes, that's where they broke their bone. We had, in our first year at Whitworth, when the park had first opened, we had 7 students that came back with some sort of a broken bone somewhere on their body, either on their leg or on their arm from the park. So yeah just a they can be a lot of fun, but just being aware of some of the dangers.
Yeah. I'm just going to say, Kenton just graduated from college. Stay away from the trampoline parks, Kenton. We need you here. So, all right. Have you gone to one yet?
I have.
Why am I not surprised?
I mean, I'll just put it this way. You just got to jump smart.
Okay, good. Yeah.
Oh, well, that should be a shirt.
From you,
jump
that's
smart.
Brilliant. That should be on a poster, yeah. Did you just say that should
that
be
really
on a shirt?
Yeah, put it on
smart.
A shirt. Jump
yeah.
smart.
Yeah, jump smart.
Yeah, that'd
copyright
be awesome.
Kenton
that'd
Hawk.
Be awesome.
Yeah, that's awesome. Well, good.
Well, I'm really excited about today's podcast because we're going to dive into the conversation around 3Ds, which is something that you developed there at CPYU. And so I'm really excited that we're going to have some conversation about the 3Ds and really dive into both how it was created and then how it can be used in your home and at your church. So I think this is going to be something that's going to be a lot of fun for us to dive into conversation. I'm excited to even learn some things from you that maybe I haven't even heard before. So this will be a lot of fun. Well, we appreciate you listening. We'll be right back after this short break.
Here at the Center for Parent Youth Understanding, we want to help you stay up to date on today's youth culture. One of the tools we've developed to keep you current is our weekly Youth Culture e-update. Delivered to you by email, our Youth Culture e-update comes to you in a format that allows you to easily scroll through and quickly choose those stories and resources that will be most helpful to you in your particular setting. To sign up for this free resource, go to our website at cpyu.org, scroll down to the bottom of the page, and enter your email address in the tab marked e-update sign up. It's that simple.
Welcome back to this episode of Youth Culture Matters. I'm here with Walt Mueller. This is Jason Sochnek, and we're just having conversations today on the 3D, discover, discern, decide, which is something that CPYU, Walt Mueller, actually developed. And so I'm really excited, Walt, for us to be able to have this conversation because I'm going to probably learn some stuff that I was not even aware of. First of all, where it even came about or how it was developed. Before I do that, I just want to mention this up at the very front. We are going to be providing a discount on some of the material that we discuss here in this section of the podcast. If you go online, cpyu.org, and use the special promo code of podcasts, the number 3D, all caps, you'll be receiving a discount. We'll explain more here at the end of this podcast, but you will be receiving, or you can receive a discount. So just keep that in mind as you're listening to Walt and the impact that this can have. But Walt, I'm excited to dive into this. So let's start very simple. Where did the 3D methodology come about? How did it start? Where did it come into play?
Yeah. And that's a good question because this is something that we've been doing for just really since the beginning and even before the beginning of CPYU, you know, 27 years ago. So it's been around for a while, this methodology, but I was working as a youth pastor outside of Philadelphia, and a couple of things converged. There were some things happening in culture that converged with some ministry realities. One was, and I think you know this, Jason, in 1981, that's when MTV comes on the scene. So August of 1981, which, you know, what are we, 20, how many years ago was that? Chris, do the math real quick. August of, because we're 36 years ago, MTV comes on the scene and basically resurrects a dying music industry. Some people would say that disco was the genre of music in the late 1970s that was like the last nail in the coffin of popular music. Popular music was dying. It wasn't making money like it had. Well, MTV comes on the scene August 1981 and basically revives this dying music industry and adds a new dimension to music. Just educationally, cognitively, you're now not just listening to music, you're watching it. And you add, I mean, educators know this, that when you engage more of the senses, you're able to teach more effectively. And that's what we were seeing with students, that they were not just listening to music, they were watching it. So they were hearing stories, they were seeing stories, and it was having a powerful effect on their lives as it was shaping their values and their attitudes, the way that they're thinking about life, their worldviews, and influencing their behaviors. And, you know, this is one reason why you and I do what we do, Jason, because we've watched cultural trends change and morph. And when it comes to what you're doing with Project 619 and sexual integrity, much of what we believe and how we behave now related to sexuality has been propagated through the media and through music. So as definitely, the music industry, if we go back, as the music industry is starting to revive, record sales are now on the rise again. MTV at the time was playing music 24/7. MTV standing for music television. I even wonder if people know that anymore, that, you know, that's what that those initials stand for.
It's changed
because,
so much.
Right, yeah. There's not music on it anymore like there was. I think MTV just changed, you know, MTV Classic is playing music now from the 90s, and just saw something on that recently that they're getting back to playing some of the music. But, you know, in the 1990s, that all changed with, you know, them doing more programming, Beavis and Butthead, Daria, things like that. But if you go back to the 1980s, you've got this revival in the music industry. The power is just off the charts and increasing. Kids are engaged with music, and it's shaping them. Now, let's go to youth ministry, because it was kids outside the church and inside the church. And I saw my students outside of Philadelphia there really not only engaging with music but being shaped by it. And what troubled me the most was we had kids who were very upfront about their faith in Jesus Christ. They talked a lot about their desire to follow Jesus Christ, but when it came to the media area of their lives, specifically music, television, and film, there really was no intersect between faith and life. There was what we would call a disintegration rather than an integration, where their faith was informing not only the choices they made about what to listen to and what to watch, but how to listen and how to watch. And then there was a third thing that came in at that time that really drove me to think more seriously about this, and that was the parents of those students in that church who in many ways God used to get CPYU off the ground, because they came to me and said, hey, we don't understand our kids' world. Can you help us understand this? Now, and when I said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, we don't understand the pressures they face. We don't understand their music. I mean, they talked a lot about that. And by the way, at that point in time, there was no internet. So you had no way, unless lyrics were in the liner notes of a cassette tape or a CD, because CDs were coming on the scene, you had no clue what was being sung. You had no idea, no way to find lyrics. You couldn't Google, because there was no Google, and there was no place for Google to land with the internet to look for lyrics. So I was starting to listen to music and transcribe lyrics, try to get to understand what the messages were so I could communicate this with parents. All this came together, and I thought, you know, there has to be a way to teach kids how to integrate their faith into their media life. Because at that point in time, we were starting to see, none of the research had been done where there were statistics, but we were starting to see that kids were spending increased amounts of time engaged with media, and at the same time, less amounts of time engaged in meaningful conversation with family, with teachers, with youth workers, with pastors, and media was having a greater influence. So the question I asked was, how can we begin to teach kids to really proactively manage their media rather than having their media manage them? And that's what led to this whole 3D thing. There's this quote from Bob Pittman, who was one of the founders of MTV. It's a classic quote. But he said early on, when he was trying to sell advertising time to advertisers on MTV, and by the way, they were selling, I mean, that was the primary place to reach kids at the time, you know, the teenage demographic. But Pittman said, at MTV, we don't shoot for the 14-year-olds. We own them. At MTV, we don't shoot for the 14-year-olds. We own them. And when I heard that, that really struck me regarding the power that MTV knew that it had, regarding the power that media really did have in the lives of kids. So I thought, look, if I'm here to teach kids to follow Jesus, Jesus says, follow me. Every nook and cranny of life, I want it to reflect your faith in me, your love for me, your desire to be a disciple, a follower of mine. If that's the case, then what can I do to teach kids how to be a follower of Jesus on the media landscape? So that's where this thing came about. And it was really through trial and error. And it morphed over time to the point where basically where we have it now. We got it there about 20 years ago. We've tweaked it a little bit since then, but we developed this tool called How to Use Your Head to Guard Your Heart, a 3D guide to making responsible media choices. And it all came out of that need, which goes back to what we talked about at the top of the podcast, which was, you know, listening, dual listening, which Stott talks about. Listening to the Word, listening to the world. And this was an attempt on my part to bring the light of God's Word to bear on the realities that exist in the world of teenagers.
That's quite a lead up to then how this was developed, but also then we'll dive into what specifically those 3Ds are. I always think of this when you're talking about the early days and what you were doing and developing. And I remember stories you used to share of you would bring boxes of VCR tapes, of VHS tapes, to be able to show these videos, because, you know, there was a time when you couldn't just pull it up on your computer. You actually had to bring boxes full of these VHS tapes, and I can only guess how hard it was, one, to record early days MTV, and then taking those and showing those to parents. But I remember you sharing that, and so I don't know if you have any stories.
Oh,
that
yeah. You know,
to that,
well, I'll just tell you this. I mean, I think about how I used to travel. And this was before the luggage restrictions that we have now and trying to get through TSA and security and all that. But we have here in the office, I think, two or three of these large rolling cases that you see sitting on a stage when a rock band performs. But we have these heavy cases, you know, and I would fill one with videotapes, VHS cassettes. And the way I would get these was I would just record MTV around the clock and then look at it. I mean, you couldn't find the playlist anywhere. You basically had to look at it and say, okay, you know, 48 minutes into this particular tape that I have here, here's a video that I think I need to show, a video I need to talk about, a video that's, you know, right there on the charts. And so I would cue that doggone thing up, And then I would carry it in a case. It would be labeled. It would have a number on it as to when to queue it up, you know, time-wise. And I'd show up at a place. I'd say, just give me a TV and make sure that it works pretty well. And then give me a VHS player, you know, a VCR, and make sure it works pretty well. And I would stand there and feed these things. You know, I'd have stacks of these things, and I wouldn't get to all of them. But if there was a conversation about a particular song, you know, I'd drop that in. So, you know, preparing for a trip was not only packing, but it was queuing videotapes up. I mean, it was absurd when I think about it. So, wow. Yeah, I mean, there's a way culture's changed.
Yeah, well, most definitely. And just hearing that story, I'm sure we'll tell stories 20 years from now, and they'll say, you had to use your computer to do that? You couldn't use your phone just to throw it up on the screen?
Yeah, what's next?
Yeah, it's a pretty amazing thing to be able to think about. Well, coming back to the 3Ds then, I want to hear. So we've heard a little bit about how it's been how it came into existence. Let's talk about the 3Ds. So what are they, and why are they important?
Yeah. Well, before I talk about the Ds, can I do this? Can I talk about the core issues? Because this little guide
that we've
put together, and we've included on the podcast page here a link to this. We have this little, it's basically 12 pages. It's on, you know, heavy stock, full color. It's designed to be attractive to kids and engaging. And we've packed it with some content that we hope will be helpful to you. And we've learned it is helpful to youth workers. It is helpful to parents. And students love it, which is a great thing, you know, that they love it, engaging with this. But before we get to the 3Ds, the guide itself is built around addressing three core issues. And I think there are three core issues that we need to be aware of and talk to our students about in terms of changing their posture, changing their paradigm, the way that they look at and listen to and engage with media. So the three core issues are these. The first one is the matter of authority. And we try to lay out for kids and for youth workers and parents the issue of authority, that every time we make a decision, we're making that decision based on some authority. It can be well thought out. It can be totally unconscious. And we need to realize that we all have an authority. So when I say something's good or something's bad, I have to now take a step back and say, where did these, how did I create these standards? You know, where do they come from? So it could be we think it's good because it's on the record charts. So the record charts, you know, what sells becomes our authority. We could say it's good because we grew up hearing our parents say, you know, this is good stuff, this is bad stuff. We could say it's good because this is what our peers like or what we're hearing about in the hallways of the school. We could say it's good just based totally on feelings. We want to move beyond those authorities, which can at times be right, can get it right, but we want to base it, we want to give kids the option to see that our decisions need to be made based on the authority of God's Word. So we talk at the very beginning in the introduction about, as Christians, we should use the Bible, God's truth, as the authoritative measuring stick and guide for evaluating everything we see and we hear. Now, we fully understand that that message doesn't fly well in today's cultural context. So we're not demanding the kids do that. We're saying we want you to do it to give it a shot. And you may disagree with that being the authority, but let's at least approach this and this task as giving that a shot. And so what that does is, that leads to every time you talk about a music video or you talk about a song or you talk about a film using the 3D methodology, even though kids might not agree with the authority of God's Word or putting everything through the lens of God's Word, you at least engage them with that. And that's the beauty of this, because it gets them looking at the Scriptures and it gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to do. And by the way, the Holy Spirit doesn't need our permission. I get that. But it gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to bring a return on exposure to God's Word, which is promised in the Scriptures. So that's the first thing, authority. The second thing that we talk about is worldviews. And we want kids to think worldviewishly. That's the way I like to say it. So we tell them, again, whether you know it or not, everybody has a worldview. Isn't it better to thoughtfully engage with a worldview and create a worldview rather than just unconsciously assimilating a worldview that you haven't thought about at all? And we not only want them to think about the fact that they have a worldview, but we want them to realize that every song, every film, every book, every advertisement, everything they engage with that comes through the media has a worldview. And we want them to see those worldviews. So there's actually a little section in here on what is a worldview and what are the questions that a worldview answers. And the last core issue after authority and worldview is listening posture. We want to move kids from the standard posture that most of us, students, adults alike, take when it comes to media, and that's a posture of mindless consumption, to one of mindful critique, where they're engaging deliberately and critically and Christianly with everything they're seeing and hearing. So those are the three core issues that this deals with. And as you walk students through this, or as you walk through this yourself as an adult, because most of us haven't been taught to do this ourselves, these three issues, they're threads that run through the whole thing. So over the course of time, where you're teaching kids to do this and engage this methodology, the posture is shifting. They're starting to think worldviewishly, and they're being challenged to filter everything through the framework or the lens of God's Word, which we say needs to become the authority for our decision-making.
Gosh, that's great. So authority, worldview, posture.
Yeah.
I think that that's so critical, so needed for us to be able to look at this when we're talking about working with youth. The idea of posture, that last one, it just stands out to me because then filtering back through, starting with authority, going to worldview, posture, and then how it filters back through each of those. That's really powerful.
By the way, Jason, that's all part of spiritual formation. That's leading kids
definitely.
To maturity. And this
yeah.
isn't a once and done thing. This requires practice.
Correct.
So we tell youth workers, you know, once a month, have your kids bring their phones in, their smartphones, and divide them up in groups and get them to look at, listen to, process in groups whatever is charting or whatever video seems to be most popular amongst the group at the time. And
yeah.
again, it's with practice that this becomes a second nature skill. We're actually teaching media discipleship here.
Yes. Well, and I think it goes even further than music. It goes into movies.
Mm-hmm.
It goes into, I think, even apps that students are using. So I think
there
are a lot of applications. Okay, before we go to break real quick, I just, because I know that we're going to do some application of this, which I'm
yes.
really excited about. But what are the 3D steps?
Okay, and we tried to make this
dive
easy.
Dive into those, and then we'll come
yep.
back after the break, too,
yep.
and dive into them further.
So real quick, here's what they are. You play, let's just talk about music video. You play
okay.
a music video for your students. And again, let me just issue a warning here. And that is, you don't want to expose them to something that they haven't already seen. And you want to be upfront with parents about this as well, because there's a lot of risky stuff out there that could get you in trouble as a youth worker. But if you find out your kids have been listening to something or watching something, you say, all right, ask permission of the parents and say, they've seen it. They've processed it. I want to teach them how to process it Christianly using the 3D methodology. So you watch it together. First D is this, discover. And basically here you're coming at it fairly objectively, and you don't want to make any judgments yet in terms of profitability, goodness, badness, you know, the direction that this thing's going, other than discovering what the worldview is. And what we've done here is said, we're going to give you some questions here. And we give several dozen questions. You can choose some, you can choose all. Some are more appropriate to certain things than others, that you use to dig deep to discover the message communicated in the media. And the beautiful thing about today's world is that with technology, we can check the lyrics, we can check the backstories, we can check the reviews, we can check the interviews, and we can come pretty quickly. Students are smart. They can come pretty quickly to an understanding of, you know, what Kanye West was saying here or what Taylor Swift is promoting here. Again, very objective, discover what's the worldview. Then we move to the second D, which is where we discern. And this is the practice of looking more closely at what you've discovered and distinguishing those things that God says are good, true, healthy, and right from those things that, again, on the authority of Scripture, God would say are evil, are false, are dangerous, or wrong. So you're evaluating the worldview against the measuring stick, using discernment, of God's Word. So you're putting the message of the song up against the message of Scripture. And the beauty of this step is that you're getting kids to think biblically and Christianly, not just about the media piece, but about the particular issue. And you're teaching them what the Scriptures say in response to what the artist is saying, or what the artist is singing, or what the ideas and the worldview that the artist is promoting. So that's a discernment step. And then lastly, we get to the decide step. So we've seen what the worldview is, discover. We've looked at what the Scriptures say about it, discern. Now we get to the third D, which is quite simply decide. And you're making a decision here about the media that you're using. And this can be either the easiest step or the hardest step, because you're deciding whether or not this thing has entertainment value. And what I'm saying here is this something that brings me, you know, if it's part of my media diet, if it's part of my everyday, you know, I love this song, is it actually bringing me closer to the Lord and things that are good, true, right, and honorable, according to Scripture? Or is it pushing me away from the Lord and those things that are part of His will and way, things that are good, true, right, and honorable? That's actually the easier part of this step. But a more difficult one is that your more mature students can actually use this the way you and I would use a media piece, where we would say, what can I learn about my friends and their culture from this particular cultural expression or artifact, particular song or video, in terms of, you know, can I use this to generate ministry responses? And we can talk more about that later, but that's the harder part. So it's discover, discern, decide.
That's great. Well, I'm glad that what we're going to do after the break is dive into the application of this. So if you are still working through how does this work or how do I apply this, we're going to have a great exercise. We're going to actually do this with a particular song that's popular in our culture right now, and walk through step by step, discover, discern, decide. And then also just be aware that we do have those resources available. So we're going to take a short break. We'll be right back after this moment.
In an effort to help you help the kids you know and love navigate their emerging sexuality to the glory of God, we've launched a sexual integrity initiative here at CPYU. Thanks to a generous grant from a company called DAS, you can access our sexual integrity initiative and a growing number of resources for free by visiting the website at sexualintegrityinitiative.com.
Welcome back to Youth Culture Matters. I'm here with Walt Mueller. I'm Jason Sochnek, and we are talking about the three Ds: discover, discern, decide. And we're going to take this next part of our podcast to really talk about application, to look at how this would play out. And like we mentioned at the top of this section, we are going to be offering a discount. So make sure you listen to the very end, where you'll be able to come to cpyu.org and be able to get a discount on some of the stuff that we're mentioning here in this podcast. But Walt, I am excited for us to now apply this, particularly to a song that's climbing the charts, that's had a great deal of views online, and that's the song MILF Money by Fergie. So I wanted to start with a background summary of both who Fergie is and maybe a little bit about this song before we dive into the three Ds.
Yeah, and let me say, before I give you a little bit of that you mentioned the views on the video, and the official video, official music video online for this, and we're recording here in the beginning of August, the official video to date has just under 70 million views. So kids are accessing this stuff online on demand. They don't have to wait for it to be broadcast like their parents' generation or their grandparents' generation had to wait for the song to come on the radio. You find your song, you go, you watch it, you download it, you can watch it as much as you want. You can listen to it as much as you want. So this particular song caught my attention because I think it is an easy song to put through the 3D matrix, you know, discover, discern, decide. Some of the stuff is a little more difficult, a little more clouded. You got to dig a little bit deeper to get to the message. But this one, from the title right down to the message, is pretty straightforward. And so we thought we'd choose an easy one here. And by the way, we actually create these. This one, this particular song, MILF Money by Fergie, we've put into a printable, downloadable PDF that you can access online at cpyu.org. If you just go to the top of our page, there's a menu bar there. If you hit resources, click on that. I mean, this is the easiest way to get to all of our 3D reviews. Hit resources, and then down on the right side, you'll see another drop-down menu, 3D media reviews. You'll be able to find them all there. But this one right now is on the front page. And one of the things we do here is Chris Wagner, who updates the website regularly. If you go to the front page, you'll find videos to watch, featured videos to watch. If you get our weekly e-update email, you'll find this as well. And he'll put out, you know, lists of notable album releases, top 10 albums, top 10 movies, that sort of thing. And we will provide a link on the podcast page for this episode of Youth Culture Matters as well for all the 3D reviews, and particularly for this one, The MILF Money by Fergie. Now, most people know Fergie from, you know what band she's in, right?
Yeah, the Black Peas.
Wait,
the Black Eyed Peas.
The Black Eyed Peas, that's right.
Sorry.
And so she's in the Black Eyed Peas. And this particular song, MILF Money, and it's an acronym, M period I period L period F period, and then the money, the little money sign, is the first single that she's released. And, you know, we do this now. That's a marketing ploy. We pre-release singles before the album comes out to generate interest in the album. This is the one they chose. And the album is a solo album called Double Duchess. And the video was released, or the song was released on July 1st of 2016. And within its first 3 weeks, it had over 52 million online views. So it dropped and became popular fairly fast. It's charted in multiple countries. And this particular song is set in a... When you watch the video, and you know, I'm really struggling here, Jason, because I don't want to recommend to people to watch the video.
I understand.
Because I know kids are watching the video. I mean, this we talk about pornography a lot, and I really think that this video it's there.
Most definitely.
In terms of being pornographic, but when kids are watching it, what we have to do is come back and say, let's talk about how to process this kind of stuff and whether or not we're going to continue on with it. And so because it is a cultural artifact that has gotten a lot of attention, I do think we need to talk about it. But the setting is this brightly colored 50-ish, 1950-ish town where moms are stay-at-home moms. And as the scene opens up and you're kind of seeing it from the perspective of a guy driving down the street who is known as the MILF Man, who is actually a young model, male model in real life, who is driving his MILF truck. He is looking out the window and just being taken by this. Every house he passes, there's another lingerie-clad, scantily clad celebrity mother who's in this. So we're talking about Fergie, the singer. Some of the names you might know: Kim Kardashian, Chrissy Teigen, Alessandra Ambrosio, just on and on. You have these folks, and you can actually download the 3D guide that we've put together here, the 3D review on MILF Money, and see more about who this is. Now, let me just say this. The acronym, if you're not familiar with it, this is what really caught my eye, is a mother I'd love to, and then the F word. And... Yes. You know, this is an acronym that's often used. How else do we talk about, like, the cougar? You know, the cougar mentality, the older mother who's just trying to look young and seductively draw in the young teenage boy or the younger man. And that's what this whole thing is centered around, and that's what's really alarming about it. So that's a little bit of the background.
Yeah. So let's, which I think is always important when you're doing this.
Right.
So let's dive into Discover, because you're kind of hitting upon some of it with regards to what does MILF stand for.
Right.
But MILF in this video actually stands for something different. Fergie was trying to say, well, no, it doesn't say mother I would like to, but it's mother I would like to follow. At least I believe so. So maybe dive into this dynamic of Discover, especially with regards to this video and this song.
Okay, well, let's talk about that, the use of the acronym. You know, and that was the first thing I addressed when I wrote the 3D review of this. And that is that, you know, Fergie does say that she's changing this acronym MILF from Mother I'd Love to F, as you said, to Mother I'd Love to Follow. But she does add that with a little wink, and she says this, that there is a double meaning. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. And the fact that the song retains a strong flavor of the acronym's original meaning, which we stated, is it's obvious when you watch the video, because it is extremely seductive, both visually and then in terms of its lyrical message. She says that, and I'm going to quote here, this was in an interview, she says, changing the acronym is about empowering women who do it all. They have a career, a family, and still find time to take care of themselves and feel sexy, with a wink, of course. Then she goes on to say, this is definitely empowering moms to have fun being, and that's where I have to stop and ask the question, okay, what does it mean to be a mom who has fun? What do we, you and I, we say this all the time. We need to talk about, I know I'm getting ahead of myself here, but love, sex, and marriage. The scriptures define that in one way. The creator of love, sex, and marriage has defined that for us. Now these ladies are redefining this, or at least trumpeting the redefinition that we hear and see in culture so often, particularly in film and in television and music video. She says, being a mom and having a career, taking care of yourself and still being able to be flirty and fun and a little naughty sometimes, there's nothing wrong with that. So that's the main part of the message in the worldview here, that she's promoting an idea of empowerment. And this is interesting because, you know, as we read about pornography, there's this argument happening right now in the feminist community where there's really two sides. There are those in the feminist community who I believe rightly say that anytime a woman is objectified or allows herself to be objectified, which is certainly happening in this video here with Fergie and the others, yeah, anytime that happens, that's wrong. I mean, you're objectifying females. We shouldn't be doing that. It's turning females into objects. That was never God's intent. From a Christian perspective, you and I can affirm that. But there's this growing element now that's taking a different approach in the feminist movement, who are saying that to present yourself as an object, if you're a female, is you're actually taking control of your body, you're empowering yourself, and you're exercising power over men, because as you do this, you know, you're making them crumble, you're making them weak in the knees, you have sexual power over them. And I think this is where Fergie and those who are in the video are coming from. And she does admit she's pushing society's limits and beliefs on what a mother should be. So that's a big part of the message, you know, the Discover message, and we talk about this.
Wow. So then moving from Discover, with all of that we've just now discussed, going into Discern, let's do some application with Discern. How does this stand in light, obviously, to the biblical message? What does this say to us? I think there's some very clear ways for us to be able to dive into that, but maybe give some examples.
Yeah. Well, let me start by just pulling out one scene from the video, and people who have watched it know what the scene is when I describe it. But it's basically Fergie being depicted as a substitute teacher in a classroom. And she's dressed, again, rather seductively. It brings back memories of, Van Halen's song, Hot for Teacher? Do you remember that song?
Yep.
And so you're thinking about this. So she's up there. She's the tease in the front of the room. And there's no females in the room. It's all teenage boys. And they're all dressed, their athletes are dressed in their letter jackets, and they are just enthralled by her. I mean, it's an obvious, message. They're enamored with her attire, focused wide-eyed on her deliberate efforts at sexual posturing. So again, there's some of this. That scene is one that, when I've talked to people about this video, they bring up because they say, you know, now you're exploiting kids. And when you take that to its logical conclusion and you look at what's happening in our culture, that's actually that behavior in real life, when it goes to its logical end, is actually criminal. And so they're depicting that in this. So now when we move to the Discern part, we've got to say, okay, this message that she's promoting, and everyone's promoting whether they're how's it stand in light of the biblical world and life view? Look, for the Christian identity, I think we go right back to our identity discussion. It's to be found as one made in the image of God, made for God, made to serve and glorify God in every nook and cranny of life. Our identity is to be found in Jesus Christ. But what we're seeing here is the cultural message. It's a markedly different message, where identity is to be found in your outward appearance as opposed to inward character, and it's to be expressed in today's world through hypersexuality, particularly for females. And so what they're doing is they wouldn't say they're doing this, but I really believe this is what they're doing. They're fulfilling, promoting, and aspiring to this destructive identity stereotype that does nothing but objectify women, making them lead players in the sexual fantasies of men, young and old alike. In addition, I think we need to look at the biblical word lust, because this plays into this. This is promoting and encouraging lust. It depicts lust on the part of the MILF truck driver, the boys in the class, and others as well. Lust, biblically, is a strong desire that can move either in a good or evil direction. In this case, what Fergie is promoting, and this is what you talk about with your students, you look at the biblical word for lust. What is Fergie doing? She's promoting indulgence in what the scriptures call the lusts of the flesh, which the scriptures say are not of God and which war against the soul. So we would say this is where you talk to students, not proof texting, but looking at where this is discussed in the scriptures. So in the New Testament, Ephesians 2:3, 1 John 2:16, 1 Peter 2:11, just some verses you can draw kids to. And then Proverbs, we would go back to Proverbs, you know, wisdom literature, warns against the cunning seductions of the forbidden, quote-unquote, forbidden woman and the adulteress. Proverbs 2:5 talk about this woman. And then we would go back even further into Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments. Look at the 7th and 10th commandments about adultery and coveting after another man's wife, because that's actually what's happening here. Mm-hmm. And the scriptures are clear as well that sex and sexuality are a good gift from God for man and woman to experience within the covenant of marriage. Sexual immorality is to be fleed from, scorned, avoided. So right there, you've got, as you're discerning and stacking it up against what Fergie's promoting, some pretty strong opposition from the scriptures. And again, what you're doing is you're saying to kids who are looking at this from a posture of mindless consumption, this is not a great song, or this is not something that's to be, let's you know, look at this. And so, yeah, it just, and we would go on and on, and people who download this 3D review can see what we've written here.
Well, what I really appreciate about the way that this is written is it builds a case for what is and what is not pornographic. So I think that we have to be aware of that. I think that a lot of times we tiptoe or dance around the whether something is pornographic. And I think that there's a strong case here, and I think that that's done here in this discern section, that it is pornographic, that it really lines up with what we see in Scripture.
Yeah.
And so we have to be able to be honest as we dive into God's Word and then apply it to the world around
us. You know,
us.
Jason, can I interrupt you and say this? You bring up a good point here with pornography. One of the things that we'll include a link to is we actually have on our Digital Kids Initiative site, and it's also on the Sexual Integrity site, a handout on pornography where we define pornography biblically, and the Greek word pornographos, which is the same word which is used, or porne, for sexual immorality, that very thing that Jesus said, or God says we're to flee from in the scriptures. You know, look, there's no nudity in this video. You're seeing scantily clad women, yes, but what you need to they're trying to depict nudity in some ways, you know, with flesh colored suits and things like that. But there's no nudity here. Does that mean it's not pornography? No. We understand that pornography, and Tim Chester gives us this definition. Our friends at Harvest do the same thing. Anything that the heart uses to express itself or find or pursue sexual satisfaction outside of God's order and design and God's intent for sexuality. This is a pornographic video. And it also is an example, because our girls are now depicting themselves on social media in ways that are very similar to the way Fergie and all the women in this video are depicting themselves. And where have those standards been set? You know, where has that, where does that come from? And it comes from pornography. And that's what our guys are asking for when they send text to girls, you know, at 11, 12, 13 years old or even younger, you know, send me a nude photo of yourself. This is what they want. So it's all, you know, it's like this symbiotic feeding off each other.
Well, it even goes back to the story that we were, or the trend, just with pictures in general that we were talking about earlier with Damon Green.
Yeah.
So, or Jermon Green.
Yeah.
Sorry, what was the Golden State Warrior player? Draymond Green. Sorry about that. Thank you. I knew it would come to me eventually. But we've talked about this in the past. We even had a trend alert around the idea of pornography as art and how so often in our culture pornography looks or displays itself as art, but really it's pornography. Yeah. Well, let's come to the last one.
Right.
So quickly, what do we do with it?
Right. And what I try to do when I write these 3D reviews, and again, folks can download these, we'll include a link to these, is take some time and look at the decide section because, and these are not exhaustive. You'll find more as you study this in the discover, you know, you can add to discover, that you can add to discern, and you can add to decide. But what I try to do here is say, you know, here's how we can use it. Here's how to use it or how not to use it. So I have four bullet points here. Let me share them with you in terms of what I came up with. First is, I don't recommend showing this video to students. But we do recommend aggressively looking for opportunities to talk about the song and its messages, particularly with those students who have already viewed the video and most likely not processed it biblically and Christianly. So what we want to do is say, contrast the messages of the video with a message of Scripture on topics like identity, personhood, sex, sexuality, objectification, pornography, misogyny, and gender roles. So you've got lots of discussion points. This offers springboards on lots of topics that the Scriptures speak to, that the cultural speaking or misspeaking to as well. Secondly, I think it's important for us to talk about with kids and even with moms, Fergie's attempts to redefine and reframe motherhood in our culture. I think we need to go back and talk about the high calling of the vocation of motherhood biblically, contrasting the biblical message and the role of the mother with how the culture now defines and hypersexualizes motherhood. Mothers are valuable regardless of what they look like. Mothers are valuable regardless of how they, you know, function sexually in terms of how Fergie's putting this out. So, and I think we need to talk, especially with our girls, about how important it is to nurture our faith as opposed to nurturing your female sex appeal. A third thing that we said is, and I threw this out, is I've got a quote here from Oz Guinness, who is a great thinker about culture and the cultural times. And I said, you know, share this quote from Oz Guinness and ask your kids how this quote relates to the message of the MILF Money video. And the quote is this: freedom is not the permission to do what you like. It's the power to do what you want. Freedom is not the permission to do what you like. It's the power to do what you want. And I think sometimes when we pull in thoughtful quotes from Christian thinkers who, you know, can really prompt and prod us to process things differently than how the culture is having us do that, that's a good thing. And then finally, I would ask students to evaluate how Fergie's song reflects the movement towards expressive individualism. I think Robert Bella, Habits of the Heart, coined that term expressive individualism, which basically is a cultural trend where the highest value is to be faithful and true to oneself. So how does Fergie's song reflect the movement towards expressive individualism, doing what I want when I want and expressing how I feel, as opposed to following and reflecting the way and will of Jesus Christ, which is being faithful and true to following Jesus? So those are just a sampling of the kinds of things that you can talk about in terms of a response to this when you get past discover, past decide, or discern, and into the decide, step. That's discover, great. Discern, decide. And this is all available for people to download and read, everything I've talked about, everything we've talked about here.
Well, as we close up, Walt, what would be some resources? Because we led this time with the podcast 3D promo code. Maybe share some resources, some things that will be available online, and then what will also be available at a discount.
Yeah, and what I did was I went to a couple of shelves in my office. I actually have several shelves that are filled with tremendous books on media written from non-sectarian perspective as well as Christian perspective, and I just pulled a handful. And let me mention a couple. First are two resources that we have here. One is one we've already talked about, How to Use Your Head to Guard Your Heart, the 3D Guide to Making Responsible Media Choices. Again, you can buy these in bulk. They're very inexpensive. We're going to offer the discount code in our store, PODCAST3D. If you use that, you're going to get 15% off on these. And it's PODCAST3D, all capitals. And that's the Discover, Discern, Decide. And I want to mention as well, we haven't mentioned this yet, that I had a lot of public school administrators and teachers asking me about this 3D guide and said, well, look, we love it. We'd love to teach this in media literacy classes, but we can't because of the Christian content. So what I did was I rewrote it in a non-sectarian version. We'll include a link to this as well, called Minding Your Media, a 3D Guide to Making Responsible Media Choices, which the authority here is what we call the timeless virtues, or basic life standards. So it's actually, you know, when we look at things like responsibility, respect, truthfulness, humility, integrity, concern for others, so forth and so on, that's the authority. And this is actually being used in a lot of public schools now in media literacy classes, and it's used for character ed classes because it teaches positive character development. So you can use either of those for that. Now, let me mention some books real quickly, and I pulled seven. I'm just going to give you the titles. We'll include links to them all. One we have here in our store is a fairly new book from Steve Turner. Again, you can use the discount, PODCAST3D, all caps, 15% off. His book, Pop Cultured, Thinking Christianly About Style, Media, and Entertainment. Steve Turner is from across the pond in the UK. He's a poet. He's a rock critic. He knows all the movers and shakers in the world of rock music. He's also a follower of Jesus Christ. It is an excellent book that youth workers can teach from, and it's a good one to get in the hands of students as well. Another book that's really good is from my friend Bill Romanowski, William D. Romanowski. He has a book called Eyes Wide Open, Looking for God in Popular Culture. Again, a great read for youth workers and parents if you want some basic, foundational stuff on this. Now, let me mention five more here, real quickly. First one is Dancing in the Dark. Probably out of print, but if you can get this in a library or somewhere, maybe it still is in print, I don't know, buy it used. Dancing in the Dark was published by Erdmans back in, I think it was 1991. And this is a great book. It was written by several professors at Calvin College, including Quentin Schultz and Bill Romanowski. A great book about how the media world was changing at the time. Excellent, excellent book that I still recommend for basic foundational information, subtitle, Youth Popular Culture, the Electronic Media. Brian Gadawa has written a great book called Hollywood Worldviews, Watching Films with Wisdom and Discernment. It's now out in an updated and expanded edition. We recommend that one highly. And then an old classic that really shaped my ability to listen to the culture. It actually came out, published by InterVarsity Press in 1970 and 73, but it's been redone. Hans Ruckmacher, who was a contemporary of Francis Schaeffer, wrote a book called Modern Art and the Death of a Culture. He would actually go in and stare at art pieces and let them speak to him. You know, that's that dual listening word and world, and he teaches us how to listen to art, including music. And then two more I want to mention by Steve Turner. I mentioned his Pop Cultured. He has an older book called Hungry for Heaven, Rock and Roll and the Search for Redemption. He walks you through in this book, written in revised edition 1995, the way that music was speaking back then. Again, it gives you a good paradigm for that. And for your kids who are artists, we want to teach them to integrate their faith into the arts, whether it's music or painting or film or whatever it is. Turner's written a book called Imagine, A Vision for Christian in the Arts, published by InterVarsity Press. Another good book. So we'll include links to all of those.
That's excellent. Well, again, We'll have these links available here on the podcast link. And so make sure you check each of those out. They will also be available in the store. Again, that code is podcast3D, all caps, 15% off. We thank you for listening to this episode of Youth Culture Matters, and we're excited to be with you again in the future.
Thanks for joining us for Youth Culture Matters, a podcast from the Center for Parent Youth Understanding. If you'd like to learn more about today's youth culture, visit our website at cpyu.org. And if you have any questions, comments, or feedback, email us at podcast@cpyu.org.